It's a great joy to be back again in the hall in Cambridge Avenue. Good to see so many gathered tonight. Thank you very much for coming and for Robert for his kind introduction as well. Now, please turn to the scriptures. First of all, to the 12th chapter of Romans, please, just to address this subject in a simple way tonight. We'll begin with a little reading in the 12th chapter of Romans. And reading at verse number 3, some of these verses will not be at all expounded at all, but still focus upon them and try to just get the general idea of what is being said in these. Verse 3, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us," and he mentions quite a few of them there, but that will be sufficient to read there. Now turn over, please, to the first letter to the Thessalonians, and chapter 5, and a verse here. 1 Thessalonians and chapter 5. And we shall read, please, at verse number 16. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 16. "Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit, despise not prophesyings. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good." Now further over to 1 Peter for a verse or two in chapter 4. 1 Peter and chapter 4. And reading at verse number 10, just the 10th verse. 1 Peter 4 and verse 10. I'm reading this for a particular matter that's emphasized here. "As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion for ever and ever. Amen." Now, finally, the 14th chapter of Corinthians. 1 Corinthians and chapter 14 is perhaps the main text that will be before our minds tonight. The 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians. And verse 1. "Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy." And verse 3, "But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church." And further down at verse number 7, "And even things without life giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? So likewise ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air." And then he talks about the different voices or languages in the world. And then at verse number 14, "For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful." And verse number 16, "Else when thou shalt bless with the spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest? For thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not edified. I thank my God I speak with tongues more than ye all, yet in the church I had rather speak 5 words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. Then he speaks about the tongues and the purpose of them. Verse 23, if therefore the whole church be come together into one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that ye are mad? But if all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convicted, is the word, of all. He is judged of all. And thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. And then at verse number 33, God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And then he concludes that very significant portion, verse 39. Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy, and forbid not to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. Now, that will be sufficient for reading, more than sufficient, I'm sure. Now, I want to divide the subject tonight into three sections, maybe focusing more upon the middle section. But I want to begin with just mentioning some problems in this whole matter of taking part publicly in the local assembly. Some of the problems that we very briefly need to think about, and I'm sure you'll all be in agreement about those. Maybe difficulties would be the better word, but I'll just call them problems. And then secondly, we will take a look at some principles. And that will be the bulk of what we want to talk about tonight, especially from the Corinthian reading. And then thirdly, just in a summary kind of a way to help a little, some pointers. So that will be easy enough to remember. Some problems, some principles, and some pointers. Now, the subject before us here tonight is of great interest to, I'm sure, everybody here. Taking part publicly in the local church, well, a good number who are here actually do so. So it's of interest to those of you who are here who are actively and whether regularly or less frequently, you're engaged in the public exercise of your contributions in the assembly. Then others are listening. Two can't take part at the one time, at least generally speaking, they can't. So when one man is taking his public place and doing something audibly, others are listening. And then, of course, the sisters are listening. And I've been reminded a time or two just in view of this meeting here and there that sisters actually do participate in all the meetings. Now, it is not a public place that the sisters have, but it's amazing how involved sisters are in every meeting. That might come up again just in a moment. And to be very honest, I think we hardly appreciate just how large a contribution to every meeting is made by the silent element and the sisters who are present. If we only knew, as God views things, and as the spiritual value of what is done is ascending up before God, it would likely amaze us just how much is contributed by the very ones who are saying nothing. That's worth thinking about, you see. So it's an interesting subject and a very demanding one. And tonight, as I come to think about it here, I want to tell you right away that it's not at all one that I feel very comfortable in thinking about or talking about, and I'm often pointing the finger just back at myself. So we want to begin just mentioning some of the problems, and I want to really be heart to heart and friend to friend tonight here. There'll be no big things said that will be in any way, I trust, unhelpful, but rather the whole point of my exercise tonight is for the encouragement and the upbuilding and the greater contribution that any of us or all of us can make to the ongoing work of God in a local sense. There are many assemblies represented here tonight, and if each one of those assemblies could be enhanced in any way in this whole area of public participation, I judge it would be well worthwhile thinking about this subject. Now, first of all, one of the problems is that it's not easy. Taking public part in the local assembly is not really an easy business at all. That is if we take it seriously. And then there's nervousness. And I'll let you into a little secret. Nervousness never ends for normal people. And no matter how much you engage in the public role of whatever you may do and whatever God may call you to do, you'll find that while life lasts, there'll be a certain amount of trepidation and caution and nervousness and even the fear of man. And I would especially love to help those who may be just starting out tonight, and you're only in the assembly, maybe, some of the younger brethren who are here, and you feel very conscious of yourself, conscious of your language, conscious of the way you express things, conscious of your grammar. And it always reminds me of D.L. Moody. Somebody asked him about his grammar. He says, "My grammar, she's dead long ago." He said that was all he knew about grammar. But anyhow, it is good to use the King's English. I was going to say the Queen's English there, but I've hit it right. It's the King's English now. That's all right so far as it goes. Again, it takes time to prepare and to come to take part. There is a price tag with just a preparation for coming along to the meeting. You just don't switch things on automatically and just rub your eyes and get going. It doesn't work like that. So that's a problem. Getting time to meditate in a busy world, setting aside precious hours to make sure you have something for the meeting. Those are all problems that we all are facing. Then there's another problem, and that is just knowing when to do things. When should I do a thing? When should I not do it? Will I clash with somebody else? Is this the time that God would want me to get up and do something? That's all very, very much upon the minds, believe it or not, of all the brethren who are taking part. And it's amazing, I want to say this, it's amazing when you look at the big scheme of things, how seldom that happens. You know, you could be at meetings for a good wee while, good number of meetings, and not two brethren would clash and get up at the one time. And it's amazing how the Lord does control things. And by the way, I don't get unduly worried about two men getting up at the one time. Some people, it flattens them for a month and they'll not do anything more. Don't be too worried about that. At the end of the day, we're only human. So we need to be careful about when we might have to do a thing, when not to do it. Would the Lord be wanting me to do it just then? And all those things are in your mind. Then there's a sense of unworthiness, sense of human weakness. If you ever go to a meeting and you feel that you haven't really been as dedicated, you've done things that you maybe shouldn't have done, you've spoken words that you maybe shouldn't have, and you just feel flat, you're spiritually deflated, and you hardly feel like doing anything. Again, that would be a mistake as well, because when would any man be perfect in his frame of mind? When would any of us be really be in good form, really on top of the twig? It's very, very seldom when you go to a meeting and listen to a man preaching, it's very seldom that he's really in top form, spiritually, I mean. And I've always felt that when you go to a meeting, whether it be a ministry meeting or a gospel meeting, and you listen to the man preaching, you don't know the problems that are in the background of that man's life. He could be leaving a situation where there are difficulties. There could be stresses at home. There could be real problems that burden him down. There could be health issues. And a whole complexity of other possibilities, business problems and all the rest. And that's all feeding into the back of his mind. And he's coming and everybody expects him to be on top, at the top of the rung, just going at it, help from God, leaving a great message before, and all of that. But always remember that that man is just doing his best on that occasion. He's just doing what he can do on that one given occasion, with the God's help, of course. Then another thing is that I want to say just about this, the problems that we do face. You say, if it's so bad, if it's all so bad as that, is there any way we can be helped? Well, thank God there is. And one of the big considerations that we have in the background tonight is this, that the Holy Spirit of God is always present and he's within us to enable us to do what otherwise we couldn't do. He not only gives the gift to do the thing, and gift's not really the subject tonight, not really talking about gifts at all tonight, only in a kind of an incidental way. Not only does he give the gift, but the Holy Spirit gives the enablement to use the gift. That's maybe more what we're thinking about tonight, is the actual use of your abilities and so on, and actually participating in the meetings, wherever those meetings may be. So we have, thank God, a great resource. You see, the Holy Spirit of God came down on the day of Pentecost. One great event that will never be repeated. On that Pentecostal day, there was the descending of the Holy Spirit. Upon the ascending of Christ, he did as he promised. He sent forth the gift, shed abroad, poured out. Thank God for the coming of the Holy Spirit. And on that day, all the believers, now listen carefully here, all the believers then present were baptized into one body by the power of that Holy Spirit. And the church was formed on the day of Pentecost. Ever since that, every believer in the Lord Jesus, upon conversion, is likewise by that Holy Spirit baptized into the body of Christ. In the good of something that happened at Pentecost, and by that I mean the coming down of the Holy Spirit, we too, just like those on the day of Pentecost, upon conversion, not away back in Pentecost, but the moment you believe the gospel, you're baptized in the power of the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. I don't think anybody here believes you're in the body of Christ when you were in your sins or when you weren't here at all, which is even more strange. No, friends, please get a grasp of this. When a man is drinking in the pub on the way to hell, he's not in the body of Christ. But as soon as he repents and trusts in Christ for salvation, by that Holy Spirit who is now present on earth, he's baptized into the body of Christ. And as well as that, he receives a gift and abilities to do things in God's service that he otherwise could never do. It's an absolute miracle. And you see, what we have to keep in mind, this is still under the idea of these little problems we have, but by the very nature of an assembly, the way an assembly of God is constituted, it gives rise to the problem of how it can all function. We're not depending on Bible schools. We're not graduates. We're not coming out of a seminary, educated and told a little about public speaking. You're expecting men who are unlettered very often, tradesmen and whoever they may be, farmers, and they're all coming together and they're all taking their part. They're contributing, and the question arises, how can they do it? Well, they never could do it, was it not for the power of the Holy Spirit and the gifts that God gives. Because a man could be an ordinary fellow, 5'8", as we would call him, anywhere, like myself, anybody. And he could end up doing little things for God in the company, and at least people wondering. I remember a man I know well, he prayed at a funeral one day. And some of the neighbors were there and heard him, and they couldn't believe how well he prayed in public, and said to him afterwards, did you make that up as you went along? Or had you all prepared beforehand? You know, people, they don't understand how we function. But you see, in many parts of Christendom, there's one man or two, maybe, does everything. It's like the bus driver driving the bus. He's taking the bus along the road and everything's going well. The people in the back are sleeping and reading papers and looking around them. They don't care who's doing anything, as long as they get to their destination. That happens in Christendom all around. The bus driver idea. And everybody's just a passenger. But in the assembly, it's altogether different. I mean the New Testament assembly, where God raises up all the gifts and the functions, and he brings the whole together in such a way that it functions. Now, the difficulty is this, and this is what I want to get over here for a minute. The difficulty is this, that the spiritual functioning of an assembly, according to the New Testament, demands that we are living in a spiritual condition. That is, it takes us to be exercised, and it takes spirituality to carry forward spiritual principles. That's why there's a sober side to what we're at tonight. And I'm rushing, because the time is short here this evening. Forgive me for rushing a wee bit through some of these things. So the Spirit of God, he enables, he gives power to all of this. You need to read the whole of Corinthians 12 through 14 to really get that section that deals with the gathering together of the saints and the power of the Spirit of God working through those believers. Dear brother, tonight you may be just starting out, and you may be afraid, and you may wonder how you'll ever manage to do any of these things. Please learn this. Depend upon the Holy Spirit of God to enable you to do what you're going to do. And there are some here tonight who preach the gospel, whether it be in Sunday evenings or at other times. Do you know this, that every time we go onto a platform to preach the gospel, it'd be well if we remembered this and really made it a practical thing. But we are depending upon the Holy Spirit of God. And there might be more done if we remembered that. You know, most of us are far too self-conscious and far too aware of ourselves. But there's one thing that we should always keep in mind. Let God be bigger than any Christian. Let God be the biggest part of your audience. Do it before God. And let others listen. I judge that the secret of all public duty is to keep God the biggest thing in our thoughts. And everybody else is small when you get that in your mind. We're far too aware of the people and of the judging critics in the audience, of which there are many. And many in Northern Ireland, I want to tell you. Nearly anywhere in the world is easier to preach in than Northern Ireland. That's a wee secret, just by the way. We have quite a cynical sermon-tasting audience, and the eat-roast preacher for dinner every Sunday, and that's just the way it is. Well, anyway, those are all. Now, there's another problem we have, and this is what I'll mention and go forward then after this. Forgive me for being very homely tonight and down to earth. There are older men going home to heaven, and they need their ranks filled. There are people dying, and some of the men that were at the front of everything, and you could depend on them getting up and giving God thanks in the Lord's Day morning. You knew that they were on the mark. Even they weren't in the best of form, they always helped out. They were always able to do it. And people complained that they always got up first. And people said, he's always doing. Ah, but at least they were doing it. That's the point. And when they're gone, you miss them. And the problem is, who's going to take their place? So I'm here tonight to encourage young men especially. Feel a sense of need. Rise to it, because there's a generation going on that we used to listen to with fondness and with appreciation, but they're gone. And the thing is, who's going to sit upon those seats and rise when occasion comes to give help to the people of God. I tell you, it's a real burden that in many parts of our land today there are vacancies, and we are so glad that there are young brethren coming on to do their part and to function. And here's another wee thing that I would say on that point is this. It might surprise the younger men here tonight to know that the people of God are just waiting on you getting up. And they've heard the other men plenty, but there's a freshness about a young voice. Even it's brief, and nobody will ever blame you for being brief. Everybody's very glad about brevity. As Joe Stewart in the prayer meeting told the brethren, for they were all praying endlessly in the prayer meetings. He says, "Brethren, run the scissors through it. Cut it in two." That's the way he got at them. They'd tell us all if we were more brief in our... But the young people here tonight, just get up, and even if it's only 20 words, give God thanks, and the people of God will say amen. And they'll be just glad of your voice introducing a freshness and a vitality into the whole thing that just helps everything. And the sisters will go home saying, "Wasn't it great that that young brother did that this morning? It just helped the meeting." Now, I really do believe that in the depths of my soul. And so just keep all those little problems in mind and try with me to counteract them, if we can, prayerfully. Now, I want to come to these principles, and I want to mention from 1 Corinthians mainly, maybe just touch another one or two, a number of very important principles when it comes to our public participation in the assembly of the Lord's people. Now, the first principle is this. It's the principle of completeness. That's the first one. And by that I mean the completeness of the whole church being gathered together. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse number 23, we read this. "If therefore the whole church be come together into one place." Now, that is a vital truth to remember. And we can deduce quite a bit out of all that Paul is saying here. Because he says... When the whole church is gathered together, he says, there could actually come in those that are unlearned and even unbelievers. And he says, they will occupy the place of the unlearned, which I believe is a location. It's a literal place. And I think it's still good order to have a place for those who are observing the unlearned and the unbelievers. I think it's only common sense. But here's the point. It proves that the assembly of God at Corinth was not made up of all the Christians in Corinth. There were Christians in Corinth who weren't in the assembly, because Paul says the whole church is gathered and there comes in unlearned believers, people who are saved, but they are not yet taught and not yet part of that local assembly fellowship. It's all as clear as could be. And yet, there's a kind of a resistance against that in some quarters today. Now, the assembly gathered wholly and completely is a great principle. That means we should try to be there, if possible. Health allowing, every other thing allowing, the whole church gathered together. It's the principle of completeness. It's our responsibility, I would take it, that we should be there at those gatherings of the assembly. That means the midweek meeting. And it means the prayer meeting, it means the Bible teaching meeting, as well as the remembrance meeting. Be a part of the fellowship. If you're in the assembly, be in it. Be in it wholly. So there's a principle of completeness. The second thing I want to mention is the principle of charity. The chapter commences with "follow after charity." That is, that everything we do, must be done in the spirit of love. Charity is covered largely in the 13th chapter of Corinthians. It's often read at weddings and read at different places and on public occasions. I've heard politicians reading it on occasions and so forth. But it really deserves our best attention. 1 Corinthians 13 is the oil that keeps the machinery going, the love, the charity. Dear Christians, I want to say this to every man that takes part publicly, myself included. If we don't do the thing out of love, we'd be better not do it at all. Make sure that whatever we're teaching, whatever we're trying to communicate, the man in the seat listening to the gospel knows if we love a soul. And so does the sinner, so does the saint listening to ministry. Recently, I was just taking a look from Proverbs there, where the wise preacher, he says, "My son, my son." Oh, the endearment of it. There was a closeness about it. And when he's giving him instruction, he's doing it with a tenderness. You see, one of the amazing things that I have discovered in life, and I blame myself here, that the very same truth can be taught by two different men. Now, believe me, this very same teaching could be given by two different men, and the one man would be received, and the other, they would hardly listen to him. And the reason is the way it's done. We don't like that, but I tell you something, you learn that. May we do the thing not only accurately and do the thing as faithfully as we can, but let us do it so that the people know we have their interests at heart. It's very important that we do all our public, especially ministry and preaching in that public sense, to do it with a genuine and sincere desire for the well-being of the listener. That, I think, is vital. Charity is a very, very important part of the whole business. And then, thirdly, here's another principle, and that is the principle of capability. Because God never asks anyone to do a thing if he doesn't give him the ability to do it. If God has a place for you in the public role of the meeting, he will furnish you with the required capacity to do that very thing. Now, it doesn't mean that we need to be kind of super students and super preachers. There are men that I have heard, and I'll never be able to come close to them. I'm wise enough to accept that. But I mean in normal terms, just in your assembly gatherings, God will give you the necessary ability to help God's people and to contribute to the meeting. There's a capability, and I've mentioned it before, God giving out of his abundant resources. As every man hath received the gift, that's the point, minister to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Here's a thing that people don't always maybe appreciate, because sometimes there's criticism leveled at those who take public part, and they'll be criticized for doing a thing. That's one thing about assembly life. If you don't do a thing, you'll be criticized, and if you do it, you will. And so you're nearly beat every way. But if you do a thing and you're criticized for it, there's a thing that some Christians are not aware of, and that is that the man that has a gift is a steward of that gift. He has to use it. It's not a question of whether he likes to, or whether he feels good about it, or whether it's for his own enjoyment. The point is, he's a steward of what God has given to him. He has to do it. I judge if a man is given a true gift of an evangelist, say. God expects him to use it. And if he doesn't, he'll have to give account for it at the judgment seat. And if you have the gift of teaching, you're responsible to hone and cultivate that gift and use it and develop it by use. And if you don't, you're proving that you're not a steward of the gift. And so people may criticize you, but away behind it all you're doing is carrying out your responsibility, which God has given to you. That's the serious side of this. Now, there's many a man doing things. I want to tell you tonight, there's many a man doing things in the local assembly. And the only reason, really, that he's doing them is that he knows that God has put him there to do it. And apart from that, he has no self-interest whatsoever. He's just a steward of God's gift. So the capability. And then in Romans chapter 12, there's an important principle added in there as well. I hope I'm not overloading you with stuff here. Please be patient with me and be sympathetic. I'm trying to get through although they start at 7:30, we should really have an hour and a half meeting, for you'll all be standing about for ages anyway. But we'll try to be good tonight for once. But in Romans 12, the apostle is making the point that a man shouldn't think more of himself than he ought to think, but he has to think soberly. That is, he is not to think away above what he really is. That's the first fault we have. But secondly, and this is just as common, he is not to think less of himself than what he really is either. You could make the mistake both ways. It's possible to have too high thoughts of yourself. It's possible to have demeaning thoughts of yourself in such a way you're paralyzed both ways. Now, I trust that we get a hold of what Paul is saying. He says, think sensibly. Think properly about yourself. And judge yourself as to what God has given to you and use your gifts accordingly. That's all very important in the public role that we take in the assembly. So there's capability. The fourth principle I'm going to mention from 1 Corinthians chapter 14 is the principle of constructiveness. That's a very important one. You'll notice in chapter 14, verse 3, edification, building up. Verse 4, edifieth, occurs twice. Verse 5, that the church may receive edifying. Look down to verse 12. Seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. Look further down. Verse 17. For thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not edified. Verse 26. Let all things be done unto edifying. That's self-explanatory. That is, all that we do is to be building up. It is to be constructive. Every contribution we make is to be constructive. Not to pull down. Not to take a go at somebody. Not to get your little whims aired, you know, and your wee fancies. And your little ideologies, notions. But constructiveness is the aim of all of us who take a little part in public. Brethren, see that all you do is done unto edifying. Edifying, because that is what God is interested in, the upbuilding of his people. Edifying. It's easy to bring down. There was trouble in Corinth, and that would have resulted in the destruction of things. But Paul, through the Spirit of God, here is saying, rather than destroying yourselves and destroying one another by your notions and your exercising of your rights and so on, and standing on your dignity. No, he says, don't do that. See that all are edified. That's the point. Then again, fifth principle. I call it the principle of connection. Connection. And by that I mean connecting with your audience. This is very true in gospel preaching. It's not hard to see a man in a gospel platform who can connect with his audience. He has them, and they listen to him. He's speaking to them. He's not looking up at the rafters. One of the preachers I preached with early in life, he told me when he was young, Jim Wamsley came up and shared with him in a series. And Jim Wamsley, many of you remember him very well. He was a good man, Venezuela. He said to the brother, who was sitting up in the rafters tonight? I saw you looking up at the corners of the room. Who was up there? He could have brought you down to size. Don't be looking away up at the ceiling. Look at the people. I love a man who's preaching. He can look at you. Look right into your eyes. When you heard Albert Hall preaching, he looked through you. Never mind, look at you. And some of those other men that used to stir our souls. Connect with the people. And have a sense of occasion. A funeral is not a gospel meeting. Neither is a wedding. Preach the gospel, but it's not a gospel meeting.
See the difference. Ministry, timely. What does Peter say in 1 Peter 4? If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. What does that mean? Tell me what it means. It means you speak a word for the occasion. That's what it means. You don't give your wee favorite sermon everywhere you go. You recognize the need. You see where the Christians are. You know what's needed. You know if there's a woman there who has lost something, who's hurting, who's not well. You know if there's bereaved people. You know if somebody's under deep trial. You know if an assembly's hurting. You go with a word suitable. I wish we could learn how to speak with a sense of occasion. There are some people can do that, and we admire them. And in the assembly gathering, dear brother, that's not your wee favorite word, please. Please don't. And if the people of God are already practicing the thing and doing their best for God, don't always be cutting them down to size and slashing around with a sword when they don't need it. Open your eyes and see what's there. Oh, sometimes we're very foolish. Any man speak, let him speak as connect with the audience and with the occasion and with the time and with the need. This is sobering. Very sobering, for me anyway. Then another matter that's very important is the principle of clarity. That comes up a lot in these verses. The principle of clarity. Understanding. Verse 6, right down to verse number 11, is on my mind here. He says, whatever I'm going to do, he says, I come to you speaking. He says, I want it to be profitable. And he says, I want to do it in a way that's understood. Verse 9, easy to be understood. Verse 11, the meaning of the voice. Verse 14, my understanding. Verse 15, with my understanding. I will sing with the understanding. Verse 16, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest. Verse 19, with my understanding. Verse 20, brethren, be not children in understanding. In understanding be men. It's clear that the whole thing here is to speak in such a way as it's understood. That is the use of ordinary, simple, straightforward language. We don't need to use flowery, impressive language to convey what we're trying to say. The best language is the simple, straightforward language that everybody can follow and understand, especially in gospel preaching. And then, of course, we need to be heard. This is where we're not very good. And some of us start to pray and nobody will hear us at all. We've got to speak like wee mice and expect everybody to hear us. That's not fair. It's not fair in the audience. If the people don't hear you, you'd be far better not get up. One day at a conference, I've said this here in my local assembly, there's three or four of us on the platform, and the man using the mic and setting up the speaker equipment, he said to us, speak as though you're speaking to a deaf woman who's out in the car park. Now, that doesn't mean you shout your head off. But I tell you, it's not a problem, Cambridge Avenue. Everybody here speaks out clearly. But there are some of the country places, and you wouldn't hear them behind a tram ticket. The best way is to speak to be heard, not shouting your head off, but clear, intelligible. That's common sense. Speak clearly. Use your voice to your best of your ability. In fact, I'm not one for elocution lessons, absolutely not. But at the same time, I think sometimes we're a wee bit negligent of our voices. Train your voice. Speak from your chest. Don't be speaking from your throat. Let your chest speak. It's the same as singing. Singing voice should come from farther down in your throat. You'll be laughing at me as if I know a bit about singing, but I don't really. But I know I've read a wee bit or two. These are all, you say it's all a lot of baloney, man. He says, waste of time, all that. Now listen, Tomorrow morning, if you're gathered in the assembly gathering, maybe you'll remember that if you get up to take part, you'll speak out clearly and the people will hear you. And believe it or not, the sisters, primarily, the sisters will go away home thanking God, and they'll maybe thank you for actually doing it and doing it a little maybe better than you used to do it. That's really important. The voice and the use of the voice is exceedingly important in our public communications. Clarity. Another principle is conviction. And I'm picking this up from verse number 23, 24, and 25. That is, in our ministry especially, there ought to be communicated, and this is a word for all who teach in the assembly. And there are quite a number here tonight. Thank God for you all. I can see you right pepper through this audience. You teach the assembly and you do it well, whether it's in Bible class or in the assembly meeting in the morning or Wednesday nights or wherever you're teaching. But listen, it's not for entertainment. And it's not for some kind of, you know, a little bit of a performance to keep people happy and tickle people's ears. I tell you, dear brethren, I feel this keenly, and I remember men teaching this when I was a boy, Mr. McFeet. I tell you, if we had men like that back, Robert McFeet, he'd put the dagger in you and give it a twist. And he would have said, look, brethren, in your ministry and teaching, you're not there to tickle people's ears. You're there so that they'll fall down and worship God and say, God's among you of a truth. He says, it's the conviction of all. Conduct things in such a way that the people coming in will not be thinking you're mad, but rather they will have the very secrets of their heart made manifest. And he says, they'll be convinced of all. They will be judged in their very secret. As Christians gathering at our meetings, we need to hear ministry that is suitable for us and needful and will come close into our very souls and change our lives. That's what we need. Change our lives. Ministry is not to give little sermonettes. Brethren, let me plead with you tonight. You say you're going too far. I don't think it. There are many Christians sitting waiting for a word that will really build them up and help them and even correct them. Don't be thinking everybody's wanting just entertainment. They don't. There are many people who want a challenge. Many do. And our business in public teaching is to aim for the conscience. Open up truth. Teach. And you can't teach if you're not reading and studying your Bible. And get a hold of it, and then communicate it. That will be the preservation of the assemblies, believe me. Assemblies go down when the teaching goes down. There's some assemblies all gospel, no teaching. Keep out the gospel. Yes, I believe that. But we need the doctrine taught as well. So there's conviction. That's a big principle. Another one is the principle of consideration. That is, you come to the meeting. Verse 26, you come together, every one of you, that is, he simply means each one has either a psalm, a hymn, a teaching, a doctrine, a tongue. By the way, tongues were still in active use here in Corinth. The time of the cessation of tongues had not yet arrived. I want us to be clear about that. The reason why Paul here in these verses says, let anyone who wishes speak in tongues, he says, Don't forbid them. Don't forbid tongues. The reason he does that is because the time had not yet come for the cessation of tongues. That was coming. He already told us that. He says the tongues will cease. And when AD 70 came and the last offer of the gospel was extended to the Jews nationally, that was when the need for tongues disappeared, because tongues were assigned to the unbelieving Jews. And it's all ceased. I hope everybody's happy about that tonight. And that's why Paul says, forbid not to speak with tongues. He says, just let it be at the meantime. There's still a need for it. But when the need disappears, the gift will be disappearing too. That's why we don't speak in tongues. At least we try not to. But consideration. You don't have to give out your hymn, brother. You don't have to give out your hymn. This is where it gets very down to earth. And you know, some of us who move about a bit see a lot and hear a lot of things. But I'm in an awful lot of morning meetings, allow me to say it. And you get about three opening hymns sung. Three men come with an opening hymn. One gets in before the other, but the other has to get his opening hymn sung. And it's 15 minutes into the meeting before you're even half started, because everybody needs to get their hymn sung, opening hymns. That's not right. That's not right. Don't do that. Please don't. If somebody else gives a hymn out and you can't get yours in, just let it sit. Let it sit. Don't bother your head. Let the Lord overrule that. Your time and opportunity will come again. And you don't always need to make a habit out of a particular thing. I'm speaking to myself. We don't need to form a habit of, say, giving a word before the breaking of bread, or being the first up to do a thing. Habits formed are not good. Just vary the thing a bit. Let somebody else do it. Have a sense of consideration for others. The old man used to say, come with a battery charged, but it doesn't mean you turn the light on. The battery's charged, and if you need to turn the light on, the battery's there charged. But you must not think that you must take part and do that. That's the thing. Come ready, but don't be determined to take part. Then another thing is the principle of control. Paul says in the end of the chapter, he says, just be subject to your spirits. He says, just let others judge matters. And if something's revealed to somebody else and the Lord is showing you just to give way, give way. And he says, there's another side to the control, and that is the sisters are to keep silence in the churches. So they have a role that is silent. They do not speak in the church. And if they will learn anything, they can ask their own husbands at home, as verse 35 says. That's the control. And I think the 10th principle I have to mention is the principle of custom. That is, what we teach and how we commit ourselves and conduct ourselves and communicate in the assembly of the Lord's people is recognizable in other assemblies. That is, Paul says, all these things I do in all the churches. It's not just for Corinth, but this is widespread, and it's to be customary throughout the age, right down to the coming of the Lord. And he says, what I teach here is to be taught elsewhere. I teach it everywhere, he says. The principle of conformity and custom to the standard of doctrine everywhere. That's simple, I think. Now, that will be enough for the principles. I want to just mention very quickly as I close some wee pointers just to help us in our just a few very simple little things as we close. Especially in matters other than teaching, I'm coming on to matters now, just ordinary. This chapter 14 of Corinthians speaks about prayer, and it speaks about singing. It's amazing how the Holy Spirit has just provided for all those little details that are all so common to us. Just, again, our hymns. Let's just start for a second with hymns. I think we should try to have hymns that are suitable for the occasion. That is, say, in our remembrance meetings. Hymns that direct us to the person of Christ. Hymns that direct us to the cross. That draw out our hearts in worship. Because the Lord Jesus gave instruction about the remembrance meeting, and so did Paul. And the two things we do in the remembrance meeting are summarized in these two statements from the Bible. One is, the Lord Jesus said, "This do in remembrance of me." So when we come together in the Lord's Day morning, that's the first thing. We remember him. Secondly, Paul said, as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show, that is proclaim. Now, not show forth, We quote it that way, but that's not what the Bible says. You show, you proclaim. It's the ordinary word for preaching. You proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And that is by the participation in the bread and cup and by everything else that's done. We're proclaiming to all who are listening and to ourselves and even, if you wish, to God as well. We're making a declaration about the death of Christ. So those are the two things that are primarily before us in our hymns in the Lord's Day morning, really. Again, we should learn tunes. You say you're going to have choir practices. Well, I'll tell you something. It would do us no harm to learn a few tunes. Good hymn singing is a great help to any meeting. We're just finished. I see Andrew here tonight. We're just finished up there in Newton Abbey. And whatever else you could say about the meetings, I don't know, but I tell you this, the hymn singing was powerful. It was good. It was nearly worth going for the hymns. I wish they had them recorded. I'm not saying they're all potential opera stars, don't get me wrong, but they know how to get their voices used and play their little parts and all the rest. There's some of the hymn singing in some of our meetings is not a good advertisement for the gospel. Or anything else. Let's sing the best we can. Use your voice lustily. Some of the funerals that people go to, they're amazed at the singing of the Christians. A cappella. No music, just the singing. It's great. But learn the tunes. Put the right tunes to the hymns. That really helps as well. Prayer, specific prayer, praying for the need with freshness, originality, just use your natural voice. Don't put on any whine or any kind of ministerial kind of a thing specially for prayer. Just be yourself. Just use your own voice. That's your best voice. I'm amazed at why we need to change our voices to pray. Just pray the way you speak, but pray with reverence and dignity. These are all things that are worth thinking of. And avoid vain repetitions. Don't use fillers, such as our Father, our Father, our Father. Don't need to do that. That's an irreverent filling in of words. It's almost taking his name in vain. Don't do it. Doesn't need to be done at all. You see, why are you saying all these things? Because of the sisters and because of those who are listening so much. And maybe they could teach us things. So I'm doing something tonight with a bit of fear and trembling that you'll not hear once every 10 years. And I'll not be giving once every 10 years. So I might as well do it when I'm at it. These wee pointers, I call them. Because young men need to learn how to do things in the best way possible. So use your voice, be heard, be clear, be concise, get to the point. Don't be praying for the old lady in the hospital who's not well before a gospel meeting. You're there to preach and pray for the gospel. And that lets me go on to another point that I really do think is very, very important. That is, don't give God sermons. Whatever else we do, don't start preaching to God. God doesn't need to know what John 3:16 is. He knew it before we were born. God doesn't need to learn how to save souls. We're always telling God all about Leviticus and all about some big subject. Listen, in our thanksgivings and prayers, when we're speaking publicly, you couldn't be simple and sincere enough. Just give God thanks. Whenever I hear a man beginning to give a sermon to God, my heart sinks because I know he's lost his link with God. He's really praying for the purpose of the audience. As they said one day in a big Boston newspaper at the beginning of the 20th century, a famous headline in the Boston Christian newspaper, "The greatest prayer ever offered to a Boston audience," was the title. Some man had given a great flowery prayer the day before in the biggest church in Boston. And it wasn't lost on the audience and the reporter. He said it was the greatest prayer ever offered, not to God, offered to a Boston audience. Dear brother, I say it to myself, for it's very difficult to avoid this in some small degree, but please don't come with a whole lot of P's and S's and R's to give God, and a whole explanation of the burnt offering and all the rest. God doesn't need to hear that. He knows all about it. Just give God thanks for what it means. That's the point. And for Christ and the simple matters that touch your soul and will likely touch other souls. I couldn't say enough and be clear enough about that. I feel a conviction about that. And it would make things far more straightforward for us if we lost all of that. Now, it's all easy enough said and all the rest, but every one of us feels the difficulty. Maybe move ahead with sensitivity. Maybe do our part and do it. I would especially long tonight for younger fellows coming up to feel that they're needed. This is the burden of my heart tonight, to feel that they can slot in and do their part, and it will grow and cultivate. Because you will be needed, I want to tell you. The assemblies need you. And it would amaze you what you could do after one or two years with a little help from God. And the people of God will be helped by it and God glorified by it. Taking public part in the assembly is a challenging business. And I can say honestly tonight, and I do a fair wee bit in public, but God knows the more you're in it, the less you feel you know about it. And the more weak you feel, and the more needy you feel, and the more embarrassed you are that you're so long saved and so poor in the whole business. I hope you understand that I'm speaking tonight from a heart that's genuine and humbled enough before God to know my own limitations, but at the same time helping you that you may help others in turn. Shall we pray?